morning, everybody. I hope that you all have a good day today, whether you're celebrating Father's Day or just watching a golf tournament or whatever it is. But good to see you. Welcome back, high schoolers. Hope you guys had a tremendous time. I saw a few of you getting off the bus yesterday. We got to send them on a good bus. It was awesome. Air conditioned. I mean, I had no idea that our bus didn't have air conditioning. Yeah, all the students are clapping right now. So that was a great trip. Hume Lake, nothing like it. The experience. How many of you have been to a summer camp like that? You can raise your hand if you're an adult, too, on this one. Yeah, lots of us. Some major decisions are made at camp, right? And I'm sure that the students had a week where there were challenges and things happened that in some way impacted faith. And we trust that some great things are going to come out of that. Well, today I thought we'd talk about a subject that connects with fathers, but also connects with all of us. Bruce Wilkinson, some of you have recognized that name. Bruce used to be the president of Walk Through the Bible Ministries and the founder of actually Walk Through the Bible. But when he was a student, so just before he actually got into Walk Through Bible Ministries, he was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary. At the seminary, he tried to take every class that he could from the prof. And I watched Tim Riley's film from last week and the message that he gave. And when he mentioned the prof, of course, Howard Hendricks, he said a lot of good things about him. Well, Bruce tried to get every class that he could from Hendricks because this guy was an amazing teacher, and his content was fantastic. And so whatever class Hendricks taught, Wilkinson was there. Well, one day Bruce decided that he would give Dr. Hendricks a test. Since it was something that Hendricks did a lot, he thought, you know, I'm going to give Dr. Hendricks a test. I want to see how long it would take for him to notice that I was not paying attention. So he decided that he would sit near a window and just look outside the window as Dr. Hendricks was speaking. So that's what he did. The class began. Hendricks began to speak. He began at his usual location behind his desk or table up in the front of the class, usually stayed seated for a few minutes there before he popped up and began to, you know, engage the people more in a personal way. But as Bruce was hearing this beginning, he had turned his attention to look outside the window. There wasn't anything really out there to look at. He just wanted to see what would happen. And so he intentionally looked outside the window as Hendricks was delivering, in Bruce's words, all of these fabulous lines. And, you know, it was the kind of stuff that you wanted to immediately begin to write down and all of that sort of thing. And he noticed out of the corner of his eye as he's watching, you know, outside the window, but also sort of picking up what was going on here with Hendricks, he noticed out of the corner of his eye that Hendricks got up earlier from his desk. He usually didn't get up as early as he did, but he got up quickly. And then he noticed, as Bruce is continuing to focus outside the window, that he cracked a joke earlier than he usually would crack a joke. He told a story earlier than he usually told a story. He became more animated earlier than he usually became animated. And he even then moved over to Bruce's side of the room. And now he's standing and looking down the aisle where Bruce is, who's looking outside the window. So, I mean, at this point, if you're looking outside the window, you might feel a little bit intimidated, I would suppose, with Dr. Hendricks looking right at you. And finally, when Hendricks could take it no longer, he said, "Wilkinson, what is it that you're looking at outside the window?" Wilkinson said, "Sorry, Prof, nothing." And that was it. He said, "I looked down at my watch because I was timing him. I looked down at my watch," and he said, "it took 3 minutes and 37 seconds for Dr. Hendricks to ask me that question. 3 minutes and 37 seconds. 217 seconds. That's it." He couldn't take it. After 217 seconds, he had to do something to get Bruce's attention. Now, why? Why would a teacher even care? Well, if you're a teacher, you know the answer to this. If you don't have the attention of your students, you're teaching your students nothing. You've got to have their attention. Parents know this. Friends know this. Attention is absolutely necessary for learning to occur. You're probably familiar with the book of Proverbs. Solomon in Proverbs several times focuses on this matter of attention. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction, pay attention, and the result, and gain understanding." Proverbs 4:20, "My son, pay attention to what I say, listen closely to my words." Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight." Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1, "My son, pay attention to my words, treasure my commands that are within you." Now, why would Father Solomon, King Solomon, why would he write words like that? There are a lot of answers I guess you could give at this point, but one of the obvious answers is it's just something that's difficult for children to do, to pay attention. It's possible that when you're speaking as a parent, they're not listening, that they're not going to pay attention. Paying attention to something is just not something that's easily done. That's why some of you already this morning are not paying attention, or you haven't paid attention. You're maybe playing with your phone right now. I'm not, looking too closely here to see, but you may be playing with your phone right now, or you're working on your grocery list. I saw a person in the first service while we were singing the first song. This person was working on their schedule for the week. They had one of the old daytimer kind of things, and they're writing things in their schedule, you know. There was a point, I hate to say it, Nate, there was a point in one of the songs this morning where I think, when we were repeating a verse or something, it just, my mind wandered for a minute. I know it's unusual, right, that a person's mind could actually wander on a song like that, but my mind wandered. I started looking around, and I looked over at that pipe in the corner, and I thought, why is that pipe there? I really did. I thought, I wonder if water comes out of that one that's sticking up right there and it just starts dripping. Now, some of you are going to wonder the same thing. It's like, yeah, why did they put that pipe? Why didn't they just, push the pipe over a little bit or get the wall on the other side? Why do they have to show that pipe? Anyway, so all of those thoughts were just going through my mind. I have a problem with paying attention. Anybody identify with that? I remember when I used to, as a kid, go to church. I went to a First Baptist Church, Fresno, California, and it wasn't that they had windows to look out. They had windows to look at. And so we had all these stained glass windows, and all these stained glass windows had all these images of Bible scenes. And so I used to sit there, and I would look at these stained glass windows and try to figure it out. I wonder what that is. Oh, that kind of looks like the snake. Yeah. And I would go through the windows like that. I wasn't paying attention to the pastor. I was looking at the windows. And when I got tired of looking at the windows, you know what I did then? Maybe what some of you have done, even maybe this morning. I started looking at the tiles. And I started counting the tiles. I knew how many tiles were in that worship building. I did. And when I got tired of looking at tiles, then my friend and I would play squares. You ever played squares where you the dots and you put a line and your turn, and that whole thing? And I didn't win very often, but anyway, we played squares. Why? It's challenging to pay attention, isn't it? But if we're not paying attention, we're probably not learning what it is we possibly could learn, or we're not receiving the maximum impact of potentially what could be impacting us. I say all of that to say, we, if you're a Christ follower, would love to impact the culture that's around us, wouldn't we? But it doesn't seem like the culture around us is really paying attention to Jesus or paying attention to God, or for that matter, even paying attention to our faith. So we could be people of faith who potentially could help other people connect with God, but it's not guaranteed people would pay attention to our faith. This is actually a matter that comes up in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to just look at this briefly with you, just for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. We're just going to primarily look at one verse here this morning because it's a verse that connects in a lot of different ways. It does help us as dads. But it's a verse that really connects with people like us who are living in an influential area where people around us need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need help in helping them pay attention to what matters, most. This verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, actually comes in the context of Timothy's ministry in Ephesus. Now, if you know a little bit about the chronology of how the New Testament books come to be and where they were and all of this sort of thing, you know that Timothy was in Ephesus at this point. And so he's been planted there by the Apostle Paul to have a ministry, to have life-changing impact on the people of Ephesus. But the people of Ephesus weren't just going to naturally pay attention to Timothy. I mean, after all, number one, he was a young guy. Okay, he's just a young guy. And he's this young guy that has followed the Apostle Paul, an older guy, a more seasoned pastor. And now, later in Paul's ministry, after he was imprisoned in Rome, and evidently there was a short period there where he was free from prison before he was imprisoned a second time in Rome, during this time of freedom, he and Timothy took a trip, and they took a trip to Ephesus, and Paul decided that he would leave Timothy in Ephesus. Now, Paul had been in Ephesus on many occasions. He'd spent months of ministry there, and so he knew the city, and he knew what was needed, and he decided what they needed at this point in time was a Timothy, a young guy named Timothy. But he could possibly end up not really having a significant ministry there, but there was a need for a significant ministry there. Because Ephesus was an influential city, just like the cities we live in here. It was a city that was filled with paganism, just like here. It was a city that was filled with humanism, just like here. It was a city that was filled with idolatry, just like here. It was a city that was filled with immorality, just like here. And it's possible that we, in the same way that Timothy could have missed ministry opportunity, are missing ministry opportunity because we're not paying attention to what ultimately will cause people to pay attention to our faith. So Paul, concerned about that, writes to Timothy and says, now listen, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, this will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now that's fascinating. He says, you got to do such and such so that you're sure of your salvation and so that others come to salvation. And the such and such that you've got to do, that which you've got to pay close attention to, are two matters. And so I want us just to think about these two matters as they connect with us this morning. The first matter was, you've got to pay close attention to yourself. Now you say, well, what exactly should I be paying attention to if I'm paying attention to myself? Well, if you just go up a few verses to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, okay? Because you're young, we have a lot of young people here this morning, young adults, whatever your age is, maybe you're old, you say, I'm still young, whatever, okay? But because of your youthfulness, it's possible that you might think that you can't impact other people that are older than you. You're single, you can't impact other people that are married. Whatever the situation is, Timothy was in that kind of a situation. And Paul says, let nobody look down on your youthfulness. And I'll tell you how to make sure nobody looks down on your youthfulness. He says, but rather do this. In speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. If you want to get the attention of other people, if you want to impact other people who are even older than you, then pay attention to your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Five areas. And if you will pay attention to these five areas, this will give you a worthy example. In fact, it's the example of somebody who believes. It's representative of a Christ follower. Speech, the things that you say. Pay attention to what you say. Pay attention to how you say what it is that you say. You got to watch your words. I mean, it's not a careless thing, because the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. It's an indication of what's happening inside of you. Pay attention to your speech. Secondly, pay attention to your conduct. You need to pay attention to how you live. It matters. It really does matter. The decisions that you make, the choices that you're making, the things that you're doing, those things really matter. Pay attention to your speech. Pay attention to your conduct. Pay attention to your love. To your love first for God, but then to your love for others. This isn't a minimal matter. I mean, this is what kind of ties together all of the scriptures, right? So pay attention to loving others sacrificially, giving others what they need the most when they deserve it the least, at great personal sacrifice, Chip Ingram says, as a definition of love. So pay attention to love. And pay attention to faith. Pay attention to your walk with God. This isn't something to neglect. It's something to focus on. Is your walk with God, is your faith genuine, or is it phony? Is it a relationship, or is it just a religion for you? Is it something you do on Sunday and that's it? You leave it here, or does it go with you? And then it's interesting. He separates out purity, a fifth area. He could have just, you know, included it in conduct, and certainly in some ways that would make sense. But he wanted some special focus, and I guess, quite frankly, we still need that special focus, don't we? Because there are so many things that would rob us of purity. Whether it be a relationship, or it be something that we watch, or something that we are filling our mind with, or whatever it is. But you got to pay attention to your purity, to that pursuit of godliness, to that pursuit of holiness. That is absolutely vital. He goes on and he says in verse 15, take pains with these things. I mean, this is something that you got to work at. You can't just sort of think it's going to happen. It's not. You got to give attention to these matters. Be absorbed in them. I mean, when you think about being absorbed, it's you're fully engrossed in pursuing these matters so that, and then it says, so that your progress will be evident to all. You ought to pay such attention to these matters that your life is changing in a positive way, so that when others see you, they're able to say, something's different. There's something different about this person. Something's changing. All of that is to say, if you hope to have others pay attention to your faith, you got to pay attention to your faith. You got to be a person of genuine faith. You need to be a person who has a worthy example of paying attention to. I mean, are we living in such a way that there's anything there that they would want to pay attention to? That's the question. You know, we've heard a lot about people walking away from the faith, especially young adults walking away from the faith where they grew up in the church and then they walk away from the faith. They go off to college and then they walk away from the faith. And there are probably a lot of reasons that a person could look at and think about for why would a student who was so involved in the faith now all of a sudden just walk away from the faith? Why would they abandon the faith? I think that this could be one of the reasons right here. It could be that they grew up in a home where the faith that they saw modeled was an imitation faith. It was a phony faith. It was a hypocritical thing. Now, that's not to say that any father, any parent, any mentor, any discipler is going to get this thing perfect. That's not to say that, is it? But we know the difference. We can see the difference between fake faith and genuine faith. I mean, it shows up. It shows up. Is it authentic or not? And I believe one of the reasons why students walk away from the faith is because they've never seen the real thing. They just saw something that was made up in the home. I mean, it makes a difference when a parent isn't living the real thing, but they admit it to their family. I was wrong when I said, it was not good for me to do that. Please forgive me. I apologize. I have not been the example to you that God wants me to be. That's real faith. It's not perfect faith. It's just real faith. It's honest faith. It's genuine faith. And authentic faith catches the attention of others. And Paul realizes that, and so he says, Timothy, listen. You want to catch the attention of others, pay close attention to your faith. But then he also says, pay close attention to your teaching. To your teaching. To what it is that you teach. Now, we teach in a lot of different ways. We teach by the content, right? We're teaching content this morning. We teach by content. And certainly, one of the matters that we should focus on in our life as we're teaching is the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that transforms lives. It is the Word of God that penetrates into the soul of a person and changes them in ways that not one of us can change them. It is God who changes people, and He does it through His Word. We've got to give attention to the teaching of the Word of God. If as parents or as mentors we're not teaching people the Word of God, we are leaving out the primary content that must be taught them. It's the Word of God. And so Timothy was told in this epistle, 1 Timothy, but also 2 Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training and righteousness, as has been said, so that a person can know what's right, what isn't right, how to get right, how to stay right. It's the word of God that teaches us how to put our life together, and we need to build our life on that word. We need to build our life on that rock, right? As Jesus said. And so he was to teach them the word. And he was to teach them the word through what he said. He was to teach them that we teach by what we don't say, by just by how we live, we teach. We teach formally, we teach informally. Deuteronomy 6 says, we teach when those teachable moments are there. So all of that is encompassed in teaching. And all of us are teaching all of the time. The question is, what is it that we are teaching? Are we prepared to teach? Are we growing in teaching? You know, I was thinking about this the other day. I've gotten into a habit when I have some free time of looking at my smartphone, which isn't a very smart thing to do all the time. Seriously. You get a little bit of time, and the first thing you do is you look at the phone, and I'm thinking, you know, I could do better than this if I just even put some verses on my smartphone. And I made a PDF file of some verses. And so the next time I'm feeling the need to look at my smartphone, I looked at the verses instead. And I started to limit how much time I look at the smartphone. That's not making me so smart. I mean, you know, there are so many ways that right now we are distracted from the Word of God. Give it some thought. Go back to 1 Timothy 4:16. We're to persevere. He says, you are to persevere in these matters. Take pains with them, he says in verse 15. But verse 16, you're to pay attention to yourself and your teaching, and you are to persevere in these things. Why would he say persevere? Because we're not really built to persevere. I mean, yes, there are some times in our life where we're pretty good at persevering. Persevering with a job right now, or I'm persevering with a school. Well, right now, at least I'm on summer vacation, but you know, I've had to persevere, whatever it's been. Yeah, so we can do that, but we also know what it's like to, I think I'm gonna go on a diet. And we try to persevere, but we don't persevere. Well, this is a matter related to faith. Persevere in paying attention to yourself. Persevere in teaching others the Word of God. It needs to be something that we give continual attention to. It isn't enough just to say, I'll do it for a couple weeks. No, this is something that if we're going to have an impact on other people, this is something that has to continue day after day after day, he says. And why would we persevere? Because notice what he gives us why. Because as you do this, you're going to ensure two parts here. Salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear. Now, that's a fascinating statement, isn't it? I mean, he says, if you work out your salvation, you're going to ensure salvation for yourself. Now, in some ways, some of us that are sitting here right now are going, wait. I thought the scripture says, for by grace you save through faith and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that nobody can boast. Isn't that what it says? So what exactly is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the demonstration of sure salvation so that you ensure this salvation that you have. You see, when it comes to the matter of assurance, our assurance isn't found in the day that we prayed the prayer, okay? Maybe you've heard of this before. There was a day that I received Jesus Christ, and that day I prayed the prayer. Now, we believe, as we look at the scriptures, that absolutely there is a day, we call it conversion, salvation, adoption. Adoption, what's that? It's the day that God adopts us into his family. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to believe, we rest our faith on Christ and his finished work on the cross who died for our sins that we might be forgiven. And there's a day that a person can come to believe that and to receive that with their mind, their will, their emotions. All of that is involved. There is a day that that actually happens, a day. But when it comes to the scriptures don't talk about that day. The scriptures talk about this day and how this day ought to reflect that day by the change that's happening in our life right now. So for instance, the book of 1 John is a book that was written to give assurance to a Christ follower that they are in fact a Christ follower. 1 John 5:13. These things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. These things that have been written. And what things has he written in the previous four chapters? Well, you can go to chapter 3, for instance, to the end of the chapter, and you can focus on three tests that he gives. And these three tests show genuine faith. There was the doctrinal test. And what is the doctrinal test? If a person is a true Christ follower, they can be sure they're a true Christ follower in that they will confess Jesus as Lord. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's God. He's the Lord. And they have received him as their Savior, and they are following him. That gives assurance of salvation, the doctrinal test. And then there is the moral test. And what is the moral test? The moral test is in a true believer, this person will continue to confess their sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers. And he's telling these believers that ongoing confession will continue to be a part of their life. In other words, true believers, when they are convicted about sin, won't blow it off and say, oh, well, everybody sins. But they will say, no, it's not right that I'm living outside of the will of God. God, forgive me. I don't want to live that way. Cleanse me and help me live in such a way that you are honored through my life. There's this continual desire to confess sin. That's the moral test. Are we going to always get the sin thing right? No. That's why we need to confess. So you got the doctrinal test. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Secondly, the moral test. Do you continue to confess your sins? And then there's the social test. And what's that? That is the love of brethren, the love of others. Those who are truly saved will have a habitual desire to love others. You can't live with hatred in your heart toward people and be one of God's children. A habitual hatred in a person's heart is a sign that they're not saved. Now again, do we have this perfect? No. course we don't have this perfect. This is something that is the result of transformation. It's the result of the conversion process, of sanctification. It's the result of time and the Lord changing us over time as we walk in the power of the Spirit. All of that. But what is all of that? It's all there to assure us. It's all there. We can look at it to assure us of our salvation. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is that as you live the kind of life that others will be pulled to pay attention to, you ensure your salvation. You demonstrate your salvation is sure, because true salvation is faith that works. It works out its salvation. It changes the person's life. Now, if you look at your life and you're not changing, you better ask a question. And the question is, have I truly come to faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe that hasn't really happened. The second matter concerns leading others to faith. Why do we persevere in paying attention to ourselves and paying attention to our teaching? Because it will lead others to salvation. It's for those who hear you so that it will ensure salvation for them. You will have a testimony. You'll have something to give them. I have nothing to give them if we're not living the faith and if we're not talking about the faith. You see, those are two things that people will pay attention to. A person who's truly living the faith and a person who truly believes the faith and it's making a difference in their life. Now, are those two important matters? Yes. I'll answer for you. Yes. This is why, as a kid, as a student, as a young adult at Westmont College, several times in my first year there as a junior in college, I received Jesus Christ again. Now, I didn't know the theology. Okay, I was messed up on my theology. Because I believe a person is saved one time, not like 40 times, you know. Oh, man, I got to get it again. I missed it over there. You're either saved or you're not saved, okay? You're either in God's family or not God's family. But I didn't get that. I just wanted to be sure so I could still remember kneeling down beside my bed at Westmont saying, Lord, I just finished reading the four spiritual laws again, and so I'm praying the prayer again. Make sure I'm in, okay? I mean, is the salvation matter important? Yes, it is. It is huge. And we want to get it right. And is the salvation matter important for other people? Absolutely. And we want to get it right. Which means we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention so that others will pay attention. I mean, that's the point of this. If you pay attention to your faith, others will pay attention to your faith. You know, so many times we could just like foster it on others. People don't really pay attention. Well, that's true. But there's a way that the possibility of them paying attention is elevated. And the way that this is elevated is by those who are Christ followers paying attention to their faith and paying attention to their teaching and persevering in these things. And if that happens, who knows what might happen to a person who's not a Christ follower? You know, the end of the story for Solomon isn't a good one. Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And when Solomon wrote the Proverbs, he was at a good place with God, a really good place. He was a person that was consulted and sought after, you know, because of his amazing wisdom. He was said to be the wisest man in all the world. But this wisest man in all the world didn't persevere in his faith. He didn't persevere. And some of you know the story, right? You know that he messed up with women. And his son Rehoboam came along. And guess what Rehoboam did? He did what his dad said. He paid attention. He paid attention to how his dad was living. So that when we look at the scriptures and they give an accounting of Rehoboam, this is what it says. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14. He, Rehoboam. When you look at the kings, The kings are kind of divided in two categories. There are the good kings and the bad kings, the evil kings. Rehoboam was an evil king. And in the previous chapter to this, in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 21, this is what it says about this evil king. It says, Rehoboam loved Micah, daughter of Absalom, more than any of the other wives and concubines. You say, wait. Any of the other wives and concubines? What's that? In all, he had 18 wives and 60 concubines, 28 sons, and 60 daughters. What is that? It's somebody who's living contrary to the will of God. And so where did he get that idea? You know, I think I'll just multiply my wives and I'll multiply concubines. I mean, where did he get that idea? Do you know where he got it? From his dad, from Solomon. Do you know how many wives Solomon had? 700. You know how many concubines he had? 300. 1,000 wives. I can't even comprehend that. I just like, you got to be kidding me. You know, what were you thinking? You know, that's when the phrase surely should have been used. What were you thinking, man? But were you thinking? That's what you want to say. Were you thinking about your son, Rehoboam? Because he paid attention, and guess what? He walked away from God because you didn't pay attention. So that's what this is saying. It's not something that we just persevere in for a couple of days. This is something that we want to persevere in day after day after day. And so here's the point. God help us be people that could have an even greater impact on this Ephesus that we live in. And for us to have an even greater impact on this Ephesus that we live in, place that so desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, we got to be people who pay attention. So that we give other people something to pay attention to. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for helping us this morning. And thank you for this passage, just this verse that's so packed with meaning. Help us take it to heart. For those who are sitting here this morning that don't have a relationship with you, they've not yet come to a place of conversion, of salvation, of receiving Jesus as their Savior and Lord. May this be the moment of salvation for them. May they embrace you and the gift of life that's found in Christ. And may they, by faith, receive the gift of life, not intellectually. Yes, intellectually, but not only intellectually, Lord. But may they receive you with their will and their emotions, with their heart, soul, and strength, with their whole being. And if that's your desire, tell God that this morning. Lord, I've been living life as if I'm the Lord, and I'm not. And I ask that you'd save me. You'd be the Lord of my life. You'd change me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And God, those of us who've already come to that place of salvation, give us a new excitement and a new aspiration to pay even closer attention to our life and to our example and to our teaching. Give us that which is needed to cause others to pay attention to you. And may the result be that we are assured of our salvation and others come to salvation. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, have a